Well, good morning. Thank you, ladies, for being here. Let's open in prayer. We'll dive into our lesson for this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy and your love for us. We thank you for the many ways that you have expressed all of those things to us. And Lord, we especially thank you for the way that you have expressed grace and mercy and love to us through revealing yourself to us and giving us instruction that is edifying and beneficial for us to be equipped and ready for every good deed in your word. And Lord, we desire to honor you and glorify you with our lives. And Lord, we know that when we submit to your truth humbly and dependently, obediently, that does glorify you. And so help us to do that even this morning as we open up your word and look at what you have revealed, particularly regarding church leadership. Lord, this is an important topic. It's a topic that was on your mind and your heart to give to your people. And so it should be on our heart and our mind as well as your people. So Lord, help us, help me to have clarity this morning as it's early and a Saturday. And these wonderful women undoubtedly have had full weeks and lots occupying their time and their thoughts and their attention. Lord, I pray that you would give all of us a sharpness and attentiveness powered by your Spirit, Lord, that he would be working in us, that we would be able to learn and grow what we need to grow in and learn this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, everybody should have received the outline and have that. If you haven't, it's on the table out in the lobby for you. We're going to talk a little bit about church leadership, or maybe a lot about church leadership this morning. And it is a crucial topic, and I think something that may not be talked about enough. And yet, as I just prayed, God has not been silent in regards to his design and his standard and his expectations, roles, and so forth for leadership in the church. But before we dive into our lesson, I want to ask you guys, if you were to look for a new church, okay, let's say you move and you got to start from scratch, you're looking for a new church, what would be some of the key components of that church that you're investigating that you would want to know about when making a decision on whether or not to go to that church? Leadership? Okay, what do you mean by that? Okay, great, yeah. What's like the form roles? Who do they put in leadership? Different things like that. Is it male leadership, female leadership, mixed, why? Those would definitely be good questions to ask. What else? And philosophy? Yeah, one of the men yesterday, it might have been your husband, said expository preaching. Is there? So that's good to hear that you guys are on the same page. That's awesome. Pass the test. Let me check that box. No. So preaching philosophy, preaching, is God's word the center of what's being heralded to God's people? Or is it a motivational talk, a man's opinion? Is it a comedy session? You'll get all sorts of interesting approaches to the pulpit. So is it conversational, right? There was a big, about 15 years ago, I'm drawing a blank on the guy's name, but there was a big push for preaching. All of a sudden became a bunch of couches centered around a stage, and hey, we're just having a conversation, and anybody could kind of chime in and talk. And do you remember who that was? I know who it was, who really was the public figure that was driving that, and his church just fell apart. I mean, that's not going to lead to a healthy church, but... What else? It's great. Ordinances? Okay. Do they practice believer's baptism? Do they practice communion on some sort of consistent basis? That's good. Anything else? Yeah, is there genuine love for the saints taking place? I mean, Jesus says the way that the world will know that you're my disciples, one of the primary identifiers that we're the people of God is our love for one another. That's good. Very good. Yeah. Are there local communities of believers interacting with one another in an intentional manner? That's not so. Small group, fellowship group, community groups, they're not biblically mandated that you must have a formal ministry where that's happening. But the one another commands in Scripture, you just can't simply accomplish all of those things on a Sunday morning or Saturday evening that God calls us to be with one another. And so in a certain season, that may not be in formal small groups, but are the believers, kind of going back to what Kelsey said, loving one another intentionally in a one another setting, what does that look like? How is that taking place? For some of us, we might have a hard time, and in many ways, we should be thankful because of the many options we have when choosing churches in most places, that it totally makes sense that we would really value the small group setting, the fellowship group setting where those things are happening, because they are so crucially important for the believer's growth. We talk about in a membership class that our desire is that fellowship group participation would be held right up, you know, maybe not over and maybe not exactly equal, but maybe the same as the Saturday corporate gathering, that at least a valuing of that time together, a prioritizing of that time together, because the commands in Scripture that take place, confessing sin to one another, praying for one another, encouraging one another, showing hospitality towards one another, loving one another, admonishing one another, those are no less commands than singing to one another, the preaching of the word. I mean, all of those things are just to be part of the people of God with each other. So small groups, fellowship groups, very important. And if they don't have a formal ministry, to know that the body is being shepherded towards that is really important. Anything else? We're talking about key things we would look for if we were going to go consider a new church. The women's ministry. That they're not rogue. Okay. Yeah. Our children being cared for safely, protected, that's crucially important. Are they being discipled intentionally? The gospel's being faithfully, carefully put in front of the children of the church. It seems like oftentimes in children's ministry, either it becomes exclusively a childcare, and that's the main focus, or it can become kind of a area of negligence in doctrinal precision or carefulness. And so, you know, just any version of a Bible story, even if it's not actually accurate, can be propped up as, yeah, it's just kids, you know, put it in front of them. We need to be careful. We want to instruct our kids with truth. It's excellent. Yes. Do they practice church discipline and restoration in accordance with Matthew 18 and 1 Corinthians 5 and other passages? Yeah, that's important. Very important. These are great things. These are the right kinds of things to be thinking through when considering a church. And every single one of the things that were mentioned can be directly tied to and connected closely with the leadership of the church. Where that leadership goes, the kind of men that is in leadership, or if the church has women in leadership, that's pretty telling. All of those things tie back to their view of Scripture, how they hold Scripture, and the character of those men. It's just crucially important to understand what God has to say about leadership in his church. And so we're going to look at that together. In your outline, starting under offices and from Scripture, we see two primary offices in church leadership. And it is the office of pastor, elder, And that those terms are used interchangeably. You'll see the following terms used in Scripture to describe the same office or position. When I say office, that means position or role within the church. And that office is one of an elder, shepherd, overseer, pastor. Whenever you see those words in your New Testament, they're all used interchangeably to describe the same role. Now, there's all sorts of churches that have different views on this, different categories. There's some churches who don't view their pastors as elders and don't view their elders as pastors. We view our elders and pastors because we believe that from Scripture that's how it's put forth. Some churches have made delineation between those offices. For efficiency's sake, we have pastors who kind of drive the formal ministries, but then we have an elder board who makes big decisions for the church. Okay, we don't do that. All of our elders are considered pastors. All of our pastors are elders. All of our elders shepherd the flock, are engaged in shepherding ministry in the church, and we work under unanimity. And I'll talk a little bit more about that later, but what that means is that when we're making major decisions for the church, we have to be in complete agreement on that before we move forward. So we will not move forward through majority vote. If one man isn't on board, then we labor to either help bring clarity to the situation to where he would come to the other two elders, or we labor to gain clarity where the two elders that aren't in agreement would labor to come to his view on a situation. And if we can't come to agreement, then we just won't move forward on whatever that issue is. We think that's a protection for the church. That's a protection for us. That's a protection for unity, solidarity as a church, and all the things that the Lord calls us to be and do as a church as far as like-mindedness and unity and peaceableness, that's only enhanced by that commitment to be unified in decisions in our leadership for the church. So you have the role of elder, shepherd, overseer, pastor, and you can see the references there. We're gonna keep moving. We're not going to go through all of those, but we also see that elders are always viewed in the masculine case. So whenever you see overseer, shepherd, pastor, elder in Scripture, it's always in the masculine, and Paul gives specific instruction that women are to not exercise authority over men within the church. We see that in God's creative design that we've been looking at in 1 Peter. We see that exemplified throughout the Old Testament in God's leadership over his people. The only exception that you can see really where that was not the case, can anybody think of a time where there was a woman in leadership over Israel? Deborah the judge, right? And that was an indictment because of the failure of male leadership, not an endorsement. So the fact that Deborah was raised up was an indictment on the failure of men to lead as they were called to in the nation of Israel, not an endorsement that women should do it and they can do it better. That's the only exception. And that was actually something that happened, not something that was commanded or directed or commended. And so even when we're reading Old Testament narrative and we see things that happen, that's not an excuse to say, hey, see, it happened, therefore it's good today. That's just what happened. And then in the New Testament, we see the same. And so we believe that eldering, shepherding, leadership is to be held by men who exercise authority. That's part of the role, is exercising authority over the flock, leading, directing, shepherding, counseling, discipling, and so forth. There's also the office of deacons. Deacons serve as servants in the church, and obviously elders are serving as well, but what we see modeled in Scripture is that a deacon serves in a way that meets practical needs to free up the elders for the purpose of teaching the word, preaching the word, and prayer. We'll talk about that a little bit more in function. We'll also talk about the role of deacons and kind of our view in regards to deacons and deacons' wives, deacons, deaconesses. So those are the offices. Next, I want to talk about their function. Go ahead and turn to 1 Peter 5. And I just want to say, as we're still kind of on the front end of this lesson, this is going to be a lot of information coming at you today. But even as we talked about all the key components of what makes a church important when you're like, what important factors are there to consider when looking at a church, how they're directly tied to the leadership. Not all of us will be at Gilbert Bible Church forever. That's a kind of sad reality and sobering. And yet, hopefully it'll be for really good reasons as we grow and multiply and hopefully send out as we were sent out. Life will adjust for some and people will transition. Tom, Tyler, and I, we need you to know this because we need you to pray for us and hold us accountable to God's word in this regard. We are striving to follow God's model for his church and his intention for his people. But as our dear friend Jacob Hantla says, yesterday's success don't guarantee today's victories. And so we could just like that go off the rails. And we need a well-informed, with God's word, church to be able to care and encourage and pray for us and come to us. When we do something outside of this, we need help, okay? And we need you guys to be able to serve us and encourage us in these things. And not all the elders we have today will all be all the elders we ever have. So we need more leaders. That happens through the impact of the body caring for the body. You women encouraging, caring, praying for your husbands, enabling them towards ministry and service in the church and equipping has a direct impact on the future leadership of Gilbert Bible Church. Because hopefully some of your husbands will become, if they're not already, elders or deacons. And if not, just simply for the purpose of praying, which is one of the most powerful things you could ever do for the leadership of your church. So these are important things. It's going to be a little bit of a fire hose, a lot of information coming. This is hopefully going to be a resource for you to come back to and consider and hopefully spur on additional questions and thoughts for the future. So 1 Peter 5, I want to read starting in verse 1. Peter says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." So here we see the call for an elder to shepherd the flock of God among you. There's so much there. First of all, it's God's flock. They're among you, which means that shepherd is with the sheep. First thing right there, if you go to a church and its pastors are untouchable, unreachable, unaccessible, you try to get on their schedule and it's a month, 2 months out, then they cancel because something else came up more important than sheep, that's a problem. This church is to be the elders' priority. They're to shepherd the flock among you, which means the elders are to be with sheep. As Tom says, elders need to smell like sheep because we're rubbing shoulders. We're with you. We love you. We want to be near to you. We've intentionally positioned our lives to be accessible to the body. Now, not every shepherd can most likely be with every single sheep to the degree that everybody wants to be together. But there needs to be an accessibility to your leadership right off the front. And there's active shepherding. What does this include? What does it mean to shepherd the flock? Well, a shepherd, that's wonderful imagery that we see repeated time and time after again, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament in relationship to leaders and particularly in relationship to God and his leadership over his people, his care for his people. What do shepherds do? Well, they feed the sheep. There needs to be an intentional nourishing of the body. And what's the best nourishment for God's people? His word. There's protection for the sheep. Protection from what? Well, protection from wolves, both outside the sheep. What does that look like? Divisive people that come and try to snatch away with false doctrine. Divisive people in the body. That could be wolves in sheep clothing, right? We've heard that before. Protect the sheep from what? Well, sheep wander. They don't naturally stay with the flock. And so there's a protection against our own proclivity to wander and to get caught up and enticed by external peripheral things and then to find ourselves separate from the body and disconnected and aloof. Elders are to shepherd the flock voluntarily. There's to be a desire for this. What would it look like for an elder to shepherd under compulsion? Okay, I'm glad we're talking about it. My livelihood comes from your generosity. Me being freed up to study and prepare every week and be with the flock and be in God's word, to put together these outlines and these sessions, all of that is because of the generosity of you. And I get paid by the church. If I didn't want to do the work, but hey, I've been a pastor for over a decade. What else would I go do? I got to provide for my family. I'm just going to keep serving because it's how I make money. But man, I don't like preaching. I don't like people. That would be a huge problem. That would be a huge problem for you. That would be a huge problem for me before the Lord. And that would be eldering under compulsion. I don't have a desire for the work. I feel stuck. I have to. Fear of man is a huge one. I don't care about shepherding, but my elders asked me to do it, and I don't want to say no. I don't want to disappoint them. So sure, I'll take the work, but then my heart's not in it. I don't desire the work. That would be a problem, shepherding under compulsion. So anything where you have an external influence outside of wanting to please the Lord and be useful for him through an internal consistency of desire to shepherd, anything that's driving that outside of just wanting to be useful unto the Lord is shepherding under compulsion. That doesn't mean that if a pastor has a really hard day and a really hard conversation, and maybe he said something in a sermon that he woefully regrets, and he's like, what am I doing with my life? I'm the wrong person for this. Lord, why do you have me in this position? I don't know if I can do this anymore. Listen, that it's different than just faint-hearted in ministry, but it's an ongoing continuance in ministry that's not out of a sincere desire to glorify the Lord in that role and serve his people. You're not to lord your leadership over others. What does that mean? Don't micromanage people's lives. You're not to set expectations or bind people's conscience to things beyond scripture. God is the authority. His word is the authority. He's the good shepherd. Your elders are to be under shepherds. That doesn't mean there might be practical instruction and preferences shared and counsel given. But to be controlling and bind people's consciences morally to things outside of what God's word says, that needs to be done very carefully, if ever. I don't want to say never. I think there's categories for directive counseling to protect a person and protect the sheep. But if the entirety of a shepherd's counseling is directive outside of God's word, you should serve here. You should do this. You go do this. You go do this. You looked at me wrong. Don't do this. You're not. If there's just a egocentric. What's the word? Why am I struggling this morning? For somebody who's a narcissism in his leadership, that's a problem. He just wants things his way all the time. And we'll see in a little bit, that's an expression of self-will, which is a problem in and of itself. So you're not to lord your leadership over others, but you're to prove an example. So you're not calling the sheep to do something you're unwilling to do. Listen, Jesus calls us to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. He is not calling us in that to do something he was unwilling to do. Jesus took up his cross. And so even in his leadership, there is a wonderful example for us. And so it's to be with elders. We don't make demands on the sheep, lording our leadership over them that we're unwilling to follow in ourselves. I remember years ago at Valley Christian High School, it was such a blessing to me. I think I was early in my eldering days, and somebody vomited, a kid vomited on the rug, the entryway rug at the high school. And I came over to see what was going on and what needed to be done. And Tom Engstead was on his hands and knees cleaning up the vomit. It was Tom, not him. And that was just That was just a wonderful example of selfless, eager, sacrificial service. That's just a reflection of Tom's heart in his service. And so not lording your leadership over elder, pastor designation is not a pedestal that takes us away from body life, sheep life, servanthood, care for one another. We're to lead the charge in that kind of selfless, sacrificial service of one another. So proving to be an example. What else? Elders are called to guard the doctrine of the church. There's to be a carefulness and precision with biblical truth. Sometimes churches want to prop up diversity as a virtue. Well, we accept all kinds of people here, and we accept all kinds of views, and there's a myriad of different views on this issue, and so we don't want to make a big deal out of it. We don't want to be divisive. Listen, not holding to what Scripture is clear regarding because other people have chosen not to hold to it in the past is not virtuous. Every time you see unity in the body, it's around truth. There's no reference to be unified in ambiguity. It's always be unified in truth. Okay, how you hold that truth is crucially important. We can hold any truth or we can hold ambiguity and pride. The issue isn't that God's truth somehow is divisive. Yes, it's divisive in all the right ways. It separates sheep and wolves and so forth. But God's word is food for our soul that we are called to consume. And so we do not believe that having biblical views on various topics in and of itself is wrong. We actually think that's helpful for the body. It brings clarity and unity around biblical truth. Again, not everybody is going to be in the same place at every moment. There needs to be graciousness and patience and long-suffering disposition and not an arrogance over that. Oh, you don't believe that? Oh, you're second class. I would never want somebody to feel that way. But when we read our Bible and God has said, this is how it's to be, or this is who I am, or this is how I've done things, we don't believe that it's wrong to represent the Lord as he's represented himself. Elders are called to equip the saints for ministry. That's a wonderful passage we come back to a lot, Ephesians 4, and that's because God's design is that the body being fitted together in love causes the growth of the body, and so the elders cannot accomplish all the ministry that God intends to have accomplished in his church. The elders equip the saints accomplish the ministry. That's why church must be more than an hour and a half production at any given time. It's just not what we're looking for. We want to equip saints to be the church with one another, not create some sort of emotional, engaging connection during a service. That's wonderful if we're emotionally connected during a service. But that's not the end. The end is the work of ministry with one another for the building up of itself in love, as we see in Ephesians 4. So elders equip the saints. Elders ordain other elders. We're not congregational vote in appointing an elder. We invite congregational input, but the elders are called to appoint elders. We see that modeled and instructed in church. The elders pray for the church. When there's a weak sheep, somebody who's hurting, and in James 5, what I think is going on there is you see somebody who's experiencing physical distress that's leading to spiritual faint-heartedness, and they call for the elders. And the elders are to come and to pray. There should be an eagerness to pray for the flock, a consistency of praying for the flock. And the elders are to keep watch. We're to keep watch among the sheep for wolves in sheep clothing. We're to keep watch and care for them. But in Acts 20, Paul actually encourages the elders at Ephesus to keep watch among yourselves, for among yourselves ravenous wolves will rise up. So there's a keeping watch over the sheep, but there's also a spiritual care for one another. And this leads to a critical component that I want to make sure you guys understand. When somebody becomes an elder, it doesn't pull them out of the category of being a sheep. Your elders are sheep. In the church, who is my authority that I'm called to submit to? Other elders. I'm not untouchable or above accountability or in a different category in regards to the spiritual care and submission that God calls me to my biblical authority and leadership and the other elders. So my life is submitted to the elders. My ministry is submitted to the elders. I don't tell the other guys, here's what I'm doing, fall in line. That's never to take place. My ministry is submitted to the other men. I need that desperately. And I'm thankful for the way that they care for me. And so with that, we have a pretty extensive process for becoming an elder that scrutinizes and evaluates. That word sounds negative. It's not at all. To have your character tested, to have your life evaluated in regards to God's expectation for character and virtue. But we also do that regularly outside of entering into eldership. So at Grace Bible Church, every 2 to 3 years, we did elder evaluations where we revisited all of the elder qualifications. There was a personal evaluation on those things. There was a personal evaluation of your ministry. There was peer evaluations from the other elders on those things. Your wife was asked specific questions. Your children have specific questions to fill out and contribute about your character and your leadership in the home and your love of your wife in the home, your exerting of authority in the home and all these things. It sounds laborious. It's one of the most refreshing and encouraging things. Because listen, if there's something in my life or Tom's life or Tyler's life that disqualifies it, that needs to come out for the safety of the church, the care of our family, and the care for our own spiritual well-being. And if there isn't, to outside of our own assessment, have our character affirmed, that's emboldening. Okay, Lord, I'm still where I need to be. It's still right for your people for me to serve. Help me just to keep pressing forward with the confidence. But it's not some sort of vain confidence of self-evaluation. So that's been a tremendous blessing for us to participate in. Any questions about the role of elders, the function of elders? Okay, we'll keep going. Deacons, the next page. Top of the page. Deacons, go ahead and turn to Acts 6. Kelsey, you're getting a double dose of this because we just went over it in membership class. Sorry. Thank you for being here. Acts 6. We're going to talk a little bit less about deacons, not because it's not crucially important for the church to have qualified leadership in that role, but God actually gives less specificity in Scripture to the role that they're to fulfill. And I believe that's intentionally because there's a wide array of ways that people can serve as deacons in the church. But here in Acts 6, we see what I think is really prototype deacons, the first deacons in the church that arise. And in verse 1, Luke writes, "Now at the time while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables.'" And that "serve tables" is the word for deacon. It's the same word there. "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of the task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And this statement found approval with the whole congregation. They chose, and it goes on to talk about who they chose, and they stepped into it. And then you see the church continuing on, ministry progressing, people coming to Christ. Just a wonderful example. A Hellenistic Jew was a person who is Jewish by heritage, but in practice they'd been Hellenized, meaning they had adopted much of the Greek culture, and so they weren't practicing Jews in the sense of speaking Hebrew, practicing Jewish practices. They were Hebrew by heritage, but not essentially by practice. And so they were looked down upon as lower class Jews, as kind of compromising Jews by the other Jews who were not Hellenized. And so that created some real cultural conflict that were taking place. A lot of hostility towards one another. You can see widows are being neglected. They're handing out food to widows in need, and they're saying, nope, not for these. They're less important. They're less valuable. Now, do you think that area of service of handing out food came with some shepherding intensity? Absolutely. And that's why they needed to be men full of the Spirit and with extraordinary wisdom. So when we think about deacons, yes, they meet practical needs of service in the church, but that doesn't mean they don't have shepherding roles in people's lives or need to be qualified or men of wisdom that can step into hostile situations and de-escalate the situation. So the word group of serving tables, it actually came to include, which is the deacon word, came to include any service of ministry that might be performed to meet the needs of the church. And so there's just a lot of categories that could fit in this deacon category. It's a layer of leadership that meets specific needs in the church that frees up the elders to continue in their shepherding care of the body. And so that's how we hold deacons. We don't have an office of deacon that's simply designated to qualified men. We actually tie a man's deacon leadership to a specific task that he oversees. So we have two deacons in our church. Do you guys know who they are? Sam and Kenny. Sam Pagel and Kenny Sitton. We started off our deacon ministry with a bang. Those men are so faithful, so diligent in their leadership, and actually serve in really crucially important areas for the life of our church. Sam leads over music ministry, although he does a myriad of other things. That needs shepherding wisdom and insight. When you're talking about the one time a week where we gather corporately together and sing truth to one another, philosophy of how that's done is important. The content of what we sing is important. The practical skill, the logistical organization, the shepherding care for the servants and accountability and encouragement there is important. And he does so with exemplary fashion. And then any church's setup and teardown is super important. But when you're a mobile church and you have a relationship with another entity, in this case, Discovery Community Church, to be above reproach and to be a blessing and have a good reputation, and then also to not burn out servants, but to be diligent, to make sure that different ministries have what they need and time for what they're doing. Again, crucially important. Kenny serves invisibly, faithfully, relentlessly. He's just exemplary in his service and is such a blessing. So those men are designated to those tasks. If the task went away, we would remove the office of deacon over that man. Not because he disqualified himself, or we would reassign a new task. And that can happen too. At Grace Bible Church, when we were looking for a facility, we appointed a deacon over the search of a facility. When we got our facility, he remained as a deacon for about a year to a year and a half while we were getting established in that facility, and he still served in a lot of practical ways as we were gaining our footing on that property. But then we removed him as a deacon, not because there was a character disqualification, but he fulfilled his role. It was like a celebratory party. Hey, you're no longer a deacon. You worked yourself out of a job. Good job. Now get out of here. No, that's not that's not what we did, but sort of. But it was just a wonderful expression of him using his talents to serve the church in a wonderful way. So we hold to that. We also hold to male leadership in deacons, and I'll talk about that briefly when we get to qualifications. So any questions on deacons? Like I said, we're moving here. We're going to pick up the pace even. So any questions? It's okay to ask questions. Okay, qualifications. Turn to 1 Timothy 3. If you ever wonder what to pray for your elders, you can always default to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 and pray that the Lord would uphold us in these virtues. That is a huge blessing. I started about 15 years ago, once a week, praying through each of these chapters that the Lord would grow me in regards to this. And it's important to understand, when we talk about elder qualification, none of us have completely arrived on any one of these things. We are all works in progress. But there needs to be a maturity and an above reproachness in these various categories, that we are followable, that we haven't discredited the integrity of our leadership through a negligence of our own personal godliness. So we're going to look primarily, I just want to read 1 Timothy 3. But this is a kind of a collaboration of the two different lists. They overlap a ton. I would say in majority they overlap. There's a couple nuances, but we're just going to, I want to read 1 Timothy 3, and then I'll kind of give a brief description of each of these virtues that elders are called to. So 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, so there you see that elder, overseer, shepherd, pastor term used. It's a fine work he desires to do. That's important. Your elders need to not just desire the office, but they need to desire the work, which comes back to if you have a man who's an elder, but he's unwilling to shepherd, that's a problem. Elders need to shepherd. Overseers shepherd. Overseers don't dictate the color of the carpet, and good thing you have them for that, because otherwise what would we do? No, they shepherd. They do the work of a shepherd. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And then he goes on to talk about deacons. So, first of all, elders must desire the work. They need to long to do the work that's called, that elders are called to do. And then he must be above reproach. This is an umbrella category. So this above reproach idea means that there's no accusation that when hurled his direction based off of his trajectory in life sticks to who he is. Above reproach means he's above credible accusation in his conduct. All of the other virtues kind of fall under this umbrella of a man being above reproach. And if there's something in his life that discredits him outside of this list, it does still violate this above reproach status. So a man is to be above reproach, above reasonable accusations that would stick. There's just nothing in his life that's flagrantly out front of him that when you hear, oh, well, he's super dignified, or maybe that's the wrong one. He's not drunk. His family seems in order, but man, he's just kind of a hairpin trigger in regards to anger. That would be a problem. He's working on it. Okay, is he exemplary in it? That's important. A man can disqualify himself by one flagrant outburst where there's now reproach that sticks to him. So a man is to be above reproach. He's to be a husband of one wife. That's literally a one-woman man. So this is not a command that all elders must be married. But they must have a heart that is restrained, its affections towards his wife only. If he's unmarried, he's still to be sexually pure. He's not to be promiscuous. He's not to have eyes for multiple women in the church or any woman in the church because she's not his wife. And when I mean have eyes, I mean lustful, infatuation, inappropriate relationship, things like that. And so for elders, they need to be a one-woman man. They need to be characterized by having a heart and a desire solely for their wife. So a man that's entangled in pornography or promiscuous interactions with women, that would absolutely disqualify him from being a husband of one wife. He's also to be sober-minded or sensible. There's a stability in his thinking. He's not prone to extremes. He's not easily influenced away from his stableness or stability of thinking. He's sober-minded. And many of these you'll see aid one another or even overlap to a degree. You've got sober-mindedness, but then you've also got self-control. He's a man that's characterized by restraint. And this should really be in every category. His schedule, his lifestyle, his eating and exercising, his care for his kids, his care for his wife, his interactions with people, his hobbies, all of these things should be impacted by a man's self-control. He's respectable. There's a level of maturity and stability in his life, that he's one who's worthy of respect. He's not crass or inappropriate. He's not childish. He's hospitable. That's a stranger lover is what that's called. Oftentimes we think about hospitality as just inviting other believers into your home and being kind to them. That's hospitality in measure, but not in its entirety. To be a stranger lover, to be hospitable, means that you're just loving and welcoming and giving to any. And there's an eagerness to give of yourself for the benefit of them, without some sort of testing to make sure that they can give me something in return. And so, yes, that comes through an open home. Does he invite people into his home? Is there a consistency there? Does he only invite these people because they can give something to him? Or is it, I don't care who you are, you're welcome in my home. And there's an eagerness to show love and kindness and care for those people. Able to teach, there's integrity with God's word, proficiency with God's word. There's a carefulness and precision in articulation of God's word. Holds firm to the word. Is he consistent in his faith? Stable in his faith? Is he well-versed in biblical truth to be able to hold firm? He's not like a James 1 man that's tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine and deceit. There's wisdom that stabilizes him. Not a drunkard or addicted to much wine. This is important, and I don't think it's constrained simply to wine or even simply to alcohol, although those things are crucially important, because a man will not be sensible, he'll not be reasonable, he'll not be self-controlled if he's drunk. That's the whole effect of drunkenness, is an inhibition of your own senses, an ability to restrain and control yourself. And for those who are addicted to alcohol, who do drink alcohol often, they become preoccupied with gaining their next fix. And so there's a lack of sensibility and restraint and self-control in that addiction. Well, that also applies to other things. Drugs, medications, whatever it may be, there shouldn't be a preoccupation or dominance or addiction to something in a man's life. Not pugnacious. Pugnacious is a pretty violent term. Going to blows with somebody. He's not a man who's characterized by wanting to exert physical dominance over others in an aggressive manner. So he's not that way with his children. He's not that way with his wife. He's not that way with his neighbors. He's not that way in the workplace. He's not a pugnacious man. But rather, positively, he's gentle. Now, gentleness does not equal passive. Gentleness does not mean unwilling to say things that are hard to hear. But what is his heart and disposition in those things? If there's, hey, I speak the truth in love, but you are just harsh and you're a hammer and you just come down on people and there's no consideration for who they are as a person and their soul, that's an issue. He's peaceable. He's one who seeks to promote peace, not stir up strife. I'm sure you guys have all met somebody who it just seems like they just want conflict. It's like they feed off of it. A pastor is to be the opposite. He's to be one where wherever his presence is, it's cultivating and enhancing peace, not just stirring up strife. Free from the love of money, he's not preoccupied with worldly things, storing up treasures on earth. He's not tied to money. He's a good manager of his household. This is Paul giving the argument from the lesser to the greater. How will he care for the household of God, which typically incorporates a larger group of people, if he's negligent in the spiritual care and direction of his home? So he needs to be faithful in his home. He needs to be engaged. He needs to be shepherding his family. This also means a pastor who is really accessible to the sheep, but never accessible to his family. That's a problem. That's a violation of this. If he loves to be with people in the church, but is negligent to consistently be with his family, he's always running off to do the next thing, but he's not intentionally and intimately engaged in his home, then he's neglecting this call. And then we see having faithful children. This is from Titus 1, and some versions say children who believe. The Greek word for belief or faith is pistos. And depending on how it's used in context and the form of it, it can mean faithful, or it can mean believing. It can mean your faith, appropriation of faith. And so some have taken Titus 1 to mean children who believe. And I understand why they would take that translation. Another completely viable, and what I think is a better translation in Titus 1 of the faithful children or children who believe, is the former. An elder must have faithful children. God does not call or tie an elder's qualification to the regenerative work in his children's heart. But he does call his leadership to be as such, where the children in his home are in control and under his leadership to a faithful degree. So what that means is, if you took the view that a pastor must have children who believe, then you have to do some nuanced, funny things if he has another kid. If he has children who are professing believers, and then he has another child, and they're not yet a professing believer, you would have to step him out of eldering until that child believes. Or you would have to say, well, at this age, they have to believe. And all of a sudden, you get really fuzzy, and you have to add to what Scripture has revealed. Well, this is the age when his children must believe. Or you could say, no, his children just need to be faithful under his leadership. And I don't know if you've ever been to a church. I had a friend, went to a church. He's like, the pastor couldn't have been a nicer guy. He's talking with everybody in the church afterwards. But he's got six kids, and they are like little Tasmanian devils running around the church, creating all sorts of strife. He never addresses them, and it was a significant hardship. And he goes, I don't know what's going on behind the scenes, but I'll tell you what, in public, this is just tough. Because he's given all this attention to other people, and his kids are just running around, you know, making a huge fuss. Now listen, be gracious. I remember when our kids were young, and we'd have conversations at home, conversations in the car, no wrestling at church. We'd walk in the door, I'd be talking with somebody, and my two boys would all of a sudden, I'd look over, and they're on the ground laughing, wrestling with each other. Now, first of all, they're not hurting people or out of control. But what did I do? I stepped into that. Guys, look at me. What are you doing? Oh, sorry, Dad. We forgot. They just loved each other. They loved wrestling. And I get that. But elders need to step into those situations. Their home needs to be characterized by a faithfulness in their children under their leadership. Not a new convert. They're not fresh in the faith. There's a seasonedness or testedness. And I'm thankful Paul, God's word, doesn't put a specific time frame on this. Different contexts may call for different measures. What a not a new convert is in Maruroro and Papua New Guinea, where the cans are, will look different than what a not a new convert is at Gilbert Bible Church or Grace Bible Church. So that requires wisdom on the elders to identify. But there needs to be a carefulness, because somebody has an immediacy of extreme passion for Christ, a charismatic personality, an availability, and a compelling testimony, doesn't mean you should grab that man and put him up front and say, listen to him. That's actually unhelpful for the man. These qualifications are for the man's safety and for the body's safety and for the elder's integrity. Not self-willed. He's just not a man who thinks exclusively high of himself, as if his ways are always right and his way needs to be done and my way or the highway. He's well thought of by outsiders. If a man is a professing believer, he meets every characteristic, but then you hear that in his workplace, everybody despises him. The elders need to investigate that and get to the bottom of that. Or if you hear a man, he's just the most godly man in this setting, but we've heard that every neighbor just can't stand the guy. Well, maybe that's animosity because he's a believer and because he's godly, or maybe there's actually something to be uncovered there about his reputation in the world. He's to be a lover of what is good, desire what is right. That's what's on his heart. He's not He's not a lover of money. He wants what is good, what is morally right, what is righteous before the Lord. He's just, there's a reasonableness there. He doesn't give preferential treatment to certain individuals, doesn't play favoritism in the church. He's holy. He longs for conformity to Christ, and then he's able to teach and refute sound doctrine and refute error. Any questions on characteristics for elders, qualifications for elders? Yes. Yeah, great question. So the question has to do with, is that desire, how does that fit in within a calling? I have heard a man's calling being tied to that desire or that passion. Where I think that can be confusing is if you say I'm called to ministry because I desire, now you're saying that my calling is tied solely to the desire. And I think a man's calling into ministry includes that desire, but it is not exclusively constrained to the desire. Because God says there's more than just the desire that's required to be a pastor. There's giftedness, there's ability, and there's accessibility, which would be season of life, and there's qualification. So when men talk about, man, I just really feel called to ministry, if what they mean by that is, I really want to be in ministry. Great. I understand that. If they also understand that in order for that to happen, there needs to be affirmation outside of themselves of their character, equipping, capacity, and giftedness. When I talked about calling, I essentially said my calling will be affirmed through the elders' affirmation of my gifting, qualification, capacity, appropriateness of the church for me to serve in that way. I loved serving. I never viewed my calling as I'm calling to preach only. Like I'm called to preach. That's just what I have to do. For Julie and I, we served in setup and tear down, youth ministry, worship ministry. We moved the trailer, laid cables, set up chairs, and taught. And for me, it was never one particular area. It was, I just love the church. I love God's people. And wherever there is a need, it was like, this is the best thing ever. And so as I've done more, I love teaching and I love preaching, namely because I love what the Lord does in my heart in the preparation. And then I love the accountability in the proclamation that comes with that. When thinking about that desire, I wouldn't want to say that desire is the calling, that if a man has a desire, he's called. There's lots of men who may desire the work, and it's not, God's not calling them to ministry. How do we know that? Well, maybe their home isn't in order. Their wife's not on board, and they shouldn't run past that. If you are every single one of these personal virtues, and you love pastoral ministry, and your wife is saying, I just don't know that I'm cut out to be a pastor's wife. I'm not ready for this. I don't want you to do this. We need help in our home. That man is not called to ministry by the Lord. He's called to serve his home and to be faithful there. So that's where that calling term can get a little bit muddy if you directly or exclusively tie it to the desire. But that desire does need to be there, so he's not shepherding under compulsion. Really good question. And if a man says, I really feel called to ministry, I don't take 15 minutes to break down, well, do you really know what you're saying by that? Like, I understand what most of the men that say I'm called to ministry, they just love to serve people. That's great. That's beautiful. They should want to serve people. The attic goblins are at it again. Okay. Any other questions? That was a great one. Great question. Okay, deacons are very much the same, minus the able to teach, although depending on the role, that might be a necessity. So we have currently elder leadership over every fellowship group. Hopefully there will be a day where we need more groups than the elders we have to serve in that way. That happened at Grace Bible Church, and we moved towards having oversight of small groups at Grace be either elder or deacon led. And we want to hold the same standard at Gilbert Bible Church. You're talking about intentional practice of the one another's. We want to make sure that a man's tested in character, qualified, faithful in those things before saying, hey, here's a bunch of sheep, go care for them spiritually. We feel like there's a accountability before the Lord there to care for the sheep, to care for that man, and not put him in a situation that is beyond what God calls. The only nuance I want to draw attention to is that in 1 Timothy 3, when you get to verse 11, you see women must likewise be dignified. So this is 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. So in verse 8, he starts talking about deacons. In verse 11, he says, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Then he goes back to deacons. Deacons, masculine, must be husbands of only one wife, good managers. There are very godly churches that hold to deacon, deaconesses model in the language, actually allows for that. And there are churches, I hope we're godly, I hope we're faithful, who don't hold to that, which is us, who say that that office is for a man, and yet there's an expectation of his wife in that role because of the sensitivity of information or the role where there's a godliness that's called for in the wife to come alongside of him, and the language absolutely allows for that. We think it's more compelling that the language is putting that forth than deaconesses. If a church had deacons and deaconesses, I would not say, wow, they're just flagrantly in opposition to Scripture. How could they do that? That's weird. A church who has female elders, I would go, they're doing some weird things. It's just really clear from Scripture that women are not to exercise authority over men in the church, and that the office for elder is reserved for men. So if a church is doing that, they still may love Jesus, but they're neglecting something specific in Scripture. And listen, there may be things specific in Scripture that we're neglecting today, and we just don't know better. We want to know better. So if you see something like that, help us. Let us know. We're not an immovable train that just has a direction that can't be touched. If we're doing something that violates Scripture, please come to us. Help us see that. Help us understand that. I can't imagine a scenario where an elder of Gilbert Bible Church would say no to somebody saying, can I sit down and ask some questions with our Bibles open to better understand your thinking in this, because I have some questions or concerns. I just can't imagine. And listen, if you go to a church where that is shot down, run. Run. That's just terrifying to me. So we hold to that as being the characteristic of wives of deacons. If you have questions about that, let us know. Let me know. I'd love to talk about these things more. Lastly, some additional considerations for elders. Titus 1:5. We see the charge for Titus to go. Oh, yes. Yes. Oh, what about divorce? Great. We have a category for a divorced man becoming an elder. We absolutely have a category for that. And every circumstance, or a deacon, every circumstance where that has taken place needs to be carefully navigated, well informed, and with much prayer and discernment about the reality of that, because there's a lot of nuances to investigate about: is he remarried? Was his original divorce a biblical divorce? Is his remarriage a biblical remarriage? When was the time of conversion, if he was divorced prior to becoming a believer and now he's become a believer and he's entering into that? There's just a number of factors that would play into consideration of that. We do not believe that if a man has been divorced, it's an automatic disqualifier that he can then never be a pastor. Probably one of the most challenging situations in regards to that, maybe a reproach that is hard to come back from, is a current elder participating in marital unfaithfulness, that's just a reproach Proverbs talks about that sticks. It's hard to come back from that. If you are in the position as an elder and you are unfaithful in your marriage, that is a tough one to come back from. But in terms of divorce, I would just want to take each case by case, be well informed. And that's where we actually present a man to the body for a month prior to appointing him as an elder to get feedback from the body. It's not a congregational vote, but if there was information that we're not aware of somehow, or even information that we are aware of that a sheep is struggling with, going, I just don't understand this. We want to hear that. We want to have opportunity to receive input from the sheep on how they feel about that. Tom talked yesterday about Jacob Hantla. I think he was 25 when he was put before the body, and there were some that had questions about him not being a new convert, or the idea that, and he wasn't a new convert, but the idea that an elder should be older, and he was a younger man, and so there was concerns about his youthfulness, and we postponed laying hands on him, not because we thought it was a valid concern. We thought, I wasn't an elder at the time, the elders thought he was elder qualified, but out of consideration to walk with a sheep who was really struggling with the idea, we postponed it because we wanted to make sure that they were well informed. Eventually they got there, and it wasn't they got there because he got older. We were able to open God's word, or the elders were able to open God's word and get there, but it was a patient journey with that person. So definite maybe, case by case, and a really good question, because that happens. I mean, that's a real life circumstance that takes place. Any other questions so far? Yes, Brandy. If she's a malicious gossip, and I would say if an elder's wife is a malicious gossip or a deacon's wife is a malicious gossip, we would say, not now. You need help come alongside your wife in sanctification. And we, in the same way that the application to become an elder and elder intern or a deacon includes character scrutiny, like the elder's character being scrutinized, there's a small portion for the wife. That's a protection for the husband. That's a protection for the woman. Tom says it all the time. We're beggars helping other beggars find bread. All of us are far closer to one another in our sanctification than we are to Jesus. So if we're just not where we need to be on this list, or our husbands aren't where they need to be in regards to this list, that's not a source of shaming each other. This is God's intention for protection and care within the church. We need spiritual leaders. We need sheep. We're all meant to be connected, encouraging, and spurring one another on. And so we just don't need to feel like there's a threat to our identity in Christ if we're not sanctified to the degree that we need to be to fulfill this office, or if our husbands aren't where they need to be. We just need to be seeking to grow, working out our salvation, growing in godliness. And we help each other in that. And so, you know, if at any point in time, I appreciate Jerry Ragg has talked about this in the past, where he puts forth, man, if an elder has sin brought to his intention, that disqualifies him, and he needs to step out for a period of time to work on some things, stop acting like that's some sort of catastrophic, shameful thing. What would be shameful is if he persisted in ministry when he knew he wasn't qualified. Step out, grow. We're all like a couple years of working on your sanctification for the sake of eternity and care for God's sheep and care for your own soul. That's nothing. And same with our wives. And listen, that's sobering for you women, that you need to be the kind of women that God calls you to be, and that's sobering for men. We need to be the kind of men God calls us to be, and then you need to help your husbands be this kind of man. Pray for them, encourage them, make it easy for them to lead and shepherd in the home. And then men need to make it easy for women to be this way in their service. And we've been seeing that in 1 Peter 3, the call there. And so these things are high calls and yet good calls for us. Yeah, really good question. And there might be a guy who wants to serve, is qualified to serve in every way, and he just needs to love his wife and be with his wife. That's a good thing for him to do in that situation. And all of these things, don't navigate your own qualification on an island, either thinking you're automatically disqualified or automatically qualified. That's why it's so important for elders to be involved, wise, spiritually stable participants to evaluate these things. If you're like, well, my husband wants to do this, but I'm nowhere where I should be. Don't make that decision independent. None of us, if we're thinking rightly, we're going to be most aware of our own sin, and we're going to probably think we're never qualified for this. That's why those reviews and the character scrutiny is so helpful for the elders, because there's times where I've sat with the guys and just been like, are you sure? Like, there's got to be other people that would do a better job in this. And that in those moments, I'm battling my own sinful insecurities, and I just benefit from other men going, nope, keep pressing forward. Okay, if you say so, I'll keep doing it. A couple things. Any other questions? These are really good questions. Okay. Titus 1:5, he implores Titus to appoint elders, plural, in every church. And so the ideal for a church is to have a plurality of elders, a plurality of pastor elders. What are some exceptions where this may not take place? Mission field, you're laboring to appoint, and you have not yet appointed. Absolutely. Yep, and GBC NOLA is a great example of that. We chose to plant with one elder, or the Grace Bible Church chose to plant. Tom, Tyler, and I weren't involved in that final decision, but we were involved in the trajectory. But they chose to plant with one elder, but Omri is vigorously laboring on his heart and his mind. Not, hey, I like this, I'm the sole elder, I get to call the shots. He's laboring to raise up and appoint more men. More elders. If Tom and I got hit by a bus today and Gilbert Bible Church had Tyler, we would not be somehow morally in violation of God's standard or expectation, because now we found ourselves with one elder. We're an unfaithful church. But what should be on Tyler's mind? Help! You know, he's reaching out to Grace Bible Church. He's talking, getting counsel and input, thinking through, are there men at Gilbert Bible Church who are ready to be elders today? What would it look like to bring them on? Maybe hiring outside. I mean, there's all of those things would be on the table for consideration. So God's ideal is a plurality of elders. It may not always be the case in every church on the day that you sit with them. But when you're thinking about a church that you want to make your home, is there one man that's the pastor and everybody else kind of is second fiddle? No other person that is a source of accountability or encouragement? And are they content with that? Is that just the normal pattern of their ministry? That would be a good thing to consider and investigate. Pastor-elder models. Okay, we're gonna venture. There are definitely unbiblical pastor-elder models. And one where there's one pastor perpetually who calls all the shots and zero accountability for him, that actually, I think, would be a violation of God's instruction for there to be a plurality. If that's the ongoing conviction that this is the right way to pastor, one pastor who calls all the shots. There's primarily maybe two pastor-elder models that we're most familiar with, and maybe one predominantly that's the norm and we fit outside of it. And that is the pastor model where you do have a senior pastor or an executive pastor, or there's kind of a hierarchy among your pastors where you've got the senior pastor or the executive pastor or the executive lead teaching senior pastor or whatever the title is, where specific titles, then you've got the associate pastor where he's kind of a lesser role, comes under the leadership of that senior pastor, and then you might have the children's ministry pastor or the the whatever. You can fill in. Churches do it differently. That's not a direct violation of any scriptural mandate or instruction. As we've seen, elders or pastors are called to shepherd. If your shepherds or pastors are shepherding, great. And there might be a view of first among equals. A man has a particular giftedness or capacity or talents, and you want to put him at the forefront to kind of lead the charge in the direction of that church, but you have other elders who are shepherding and an encouragement and an accountability for that man. That's a wonderful model. There's nothing unbiblical or wrong about that kind of model. At Gilbert Bible Church and at Grace Bible Church, we don't assign certain designations of titles to each pastor elder. We're just pastor elders. I'm not the one who calls the shot or leads the charge of direction for Gilbert Bible Church, and Tom and Tyler are lesser, or Tom, being the most experienced, seasoned, and godly elder, doesn't do that, and Tyler and I kind of fall in line. We just work together. We're all pastor shepherds. We all carry a vote. That sounds more formal than necessary, but we all carry the same weight in our contribution to major decisions in the church, and yet we have roles and areas of responsibility that we predominantly apply ourselves to in caring for the sheep. And listen, if Tom's talking about a counseling or discipleship issue, yes, we all get a vote, but man, I want to hear what Tom has to say about that. If there's an issue that requires a high level of sensibleness and wisdom in an emotional circumstance, you better believe I want to hear what Tyler has to say. Why? Because he's one of the most restrained, temperate, self-controlled, reasonable men I've ever met in my life. We all have our different strengths and weaknesses, and there's an acknowledgement of that and an eagerness to bring that to the forefront in what we do as an elder board, as a team. But we don't have specific designations. Now, when somebody asks, oh, are you the lead pastor? Are you the senior pastor? Depending on the context, usually if it's outside of our immediate context, I know what they mean. Are you the guy that preaches every week, typically? And I'll just say, yeah, essentially. But just because I don't feel compelled, like I've got to change everybody's thinking to understand how we do things when we're the oddball. And I don't think that's disingenuous. I know what they're asking. Are you the guy that stands up in front on most services and preach? Yes. And a lot of times I'll say that. I'll say, my primary role is teaching every Saturday and bring clarity to that. But the temptation whenever you do something that you like and are passionate about and maybe even have compelling reasons towards is to prop that up as the best way. And listen, our elder model is our preference. We like it. We don't want to move from it. But we also don't want to elevate it in a way that looks down or demeans a church that is a biblical functioning elder board and they have a senior pastor. That's great. That's actually the norm. We're the oddballs and we're okay with that. Any questions on that? Okay. Unity, unanimity. I talked about that a little bit before. We work under unanimity. We all have to agree one way or the other. Support for elders, and there I mean financial support. God has a category for a pastor elder to be financially freed up to commit himself, and particularly in the category for elders who work under the preaching and teaching of God's word. And the way that Paul describes that is being worthy of double honor. He talks about don't muzzle the ox. And so where the church needs to be fed and taught God's word, it is appropriate, it's allowable, it's permitted under God's design for a man to be freed up financially to minister God's word to his people and to be able to do so with a high level of integrity. That doesn't mean it has to be that way, but God has a category for that in caring for his church. That doesn't mean that every elder should receive support. Currently at Gilbert Bible Church, Tyler and I are on the payroll. Tom is not, and that's not every elder will be paid, and not every elder won't be paid. We need to identify the needs of the church, shepherding capacity, skill, equipping, giftedness, and then put each man in the position that best serves the sheep. Accusations and spiritual care. If you're still in 1 Timothy, turn to the right to chapter 5. And we're wrapping up here. I know I'm going long. This is a lot to cover. Sorry for going long. 1 Timothy 5. This is so important to understand what Paul puts forth here. And I think oftentimes it's misunderstood. 1 Timothy 5, verse 19, he says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except on the basis of two or three witnesses. Those who continue in sin rebuke in the presence of all, so that the rest also will be fearful of sinning." Okay, to receive an accusation, the verbiage there can sound like on our end that if somebody comes expressing a concern in an elder, you don't receive it. You just send them away. Nope. Did multiple people hear it? Nope. Then don't even come to me. That's not what Paul is saying here. What he's saying in the receive terminology is don't accept as true an accusation by one witness. What that means is don't just conclude based off of one accusation that that accusation is reality. What that doesn't mean is send the accuser away until there's multiple people that have seen it. You need to do the hard work of investigating that accusation and determining if it is true. And what will help you is multiple witnesses. But it's not necessarily on the accuser to go find other people that have seen it, right? If that's the case, all you're doing is promoting gossip. Hey, you can't come until you know that other people have seen it too. Well, if you see something detrimental to a man's character and you're the only one that saw it, what are you going to do if you feel like I can't go to him until I've heard multiple people have done it? You've got to go start talking. You ever seen anything in your elders you were uncomfortable with? Let's chat about that. That's just promoting gossip. No, go to the man. Matthew 18 still applies to the elders. If you see something detrimental in your elders, come to us. Come to us. And if we don't listen, go bring it to the elders. Hey, I have a concern. I went to the man. Can you guys help step into this? I have a serious concern. We're not talking, and listen, we're not looking to hold each other under microscopes of just every moral failure. We gotta step on it. We're talking about either a significant moral failure that's discrediting to a man's qualification or a manner of life that demonstrates a lack of repentance in specific sins that are manifesting itself in his life. That's Matthew 18, right? If one of us sins, it's not just if you do one sin around me, I'm coming after you. No, we're advocating for each other's godliness. And so we're talking about areas of life where there's ongoing unrepentant sin, not I made a mistake and I sinned and I'm seeking to grow and I've repented and I'm working through that. So this not accepting an accusation, don't receive an accusation except on the basis of two or three witnesses, that actually should be on the elders to go investigate. And this is so important, especially for the safety of God's people in the church in a day and age where we're learning more and more about a lack of accountability in regards to sexual sins, promiscuity, or physical harm towards others in the church or children in the church. We would never want a woman who has a concern to be shut down in being able to vocalize that concern, or a man for that matter, because until there's multiple people that have experienced it, I'll never be heard. Like, no, come talk to the elders. And hopefully we have enough wisdom to navigate that. Not every accusation is valid, and there needs to be a due diligence to get to the bottom of that. And not every accusation by one is invalid. And when an elder is persisting in sin, there is not only Matthew 18 accountability, but there's a higher standard of accountability of a public rebuking in the presence of all when he's persisting. There's an articulate, specific, public rebuking that is for the benefit of the church to recognize the seriousness of sin and that it won't be tolerated even among its leaders. I think sometimes leaders in a church can kind of gain that position and all of a sudden become untouchable, and they're, you know, if they sin, it's kind of swept under the rug because we don't want drama and we don't want, you know, divisiveness or a church split, or maybe they're persisting in sin and they're going to leave and take people in the church. The elders have an obligation to share what the deficiency was. There's an obligation for transparency. That may not be best manifested all at once, but it needs to come at some point. And that requires discernment. So again, pray for your elders. Serving as elders, gain eternal rewards. That's awesome. I'm looking forward to those, thankful for those. And then lastly, your responsibility. Hebrews 13, and we'll end with this passage. Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Here we see the call to submit and obey, to be a joy and not a burden to shepherd. That's God's call for each one of us in regards to our elders. And this again goes, this is God's call for you wherever your church home is, which is why it is important to understand your leadership or the leadership of a church that you're going to participate in, because you are submitting your life unto them, that they will give an account for your soul. And there are two factors. You're to do it in a way that is not full of grief for them, and your obedience is actually for your ultimate good. So that requires discernment, thoughtfulness. We live in a day and age where there's churches on every corner. It's way more accessible than it was when our New Testament was written to have multiple options. Make good options. What can be the temptation when picking a new church? What's the Sunday experience feel like? Is the preacher compelling? Do I feel emotionally refreshed on a given week when I go? What's the music like? What's the environment like? None of those things are bad in and of themselves, but if those are the primary things that you're weighing when making a decision about your church home, I think you're actually being negligent of the things that will have the greatest bearing on your own spiritual life. And that's going to flow out of the biblical leadership, the doctrine of the church, the philosophy of ministry of the church, and the character of the leadership in the church. You're also called to follow their example. Elders are to be example for you. Hebrews 13, 7, if you just look back a few verses, says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the results of their conduct, imitate their faith. And that's what you're to follow, thankfully. Don't follow any of my deficiencies, and follow all of my efficiencies. All of the things I'm faithful at, follow those things. All of the things I'm negligent or need to grow in, don't follow those things. It's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And so listen, where your elders are godly, where your leaders are godly, follow in that, imitate them, honor them, hold them in high esteem. And listen, I talk about this on the questions for consideration. If you're not praying for us regularly, please do. And then we just want you to know, your elders are available in whatever way we can be to be a blessing. And I think one of the sweetest considerations that creates the most internal turmoil in my heart is when I hear a sheep say, when I hear a brother or sister in Christ say, I know you're super busy, but listen, all of our lives get the margins filled in. There is nothing I would rather have my margins filled in with than being with you, being with the people of Gilbert Bible Church. And so even if you reach out to me, typically if somebody reaches out, I might say, how urgent is it? And if it's, whenever, even if it's 3 weeks out because a given season where that's just what my schedule allows, I would way rather get that on the calendar and meet with your husband or meet with you and your husband than not. So I appreciate the consideration. Dominate my time. It's what I want it dominated with, being with you all, being with your families. And so I know I speak for Tom and Tyler as well. That's what we love. We love you. We love sheep. We give account for souls. And so we want to know those souls. We want to know you. We want to be able to care for you and be an encouragement to you. Again, not every elder will be able to have the depth of relationship with every sheep the same way. But listen, we are here and we want to be available for you. And pray for us. and encourage us. We are not, as I said at the beginning, outside of the category of sheep. And where there's sin that you see, don't walk on eggshells. Just come to us. Just come talk to us. Where there's concerns about the church or the direction of the church, don't feel like your voice doesn't matter. Come talk to us. We want to hear from you. All right. Any final questions? Okay, going once. You sure? Okay, this is it. If you don't ask it now, we will never give you an opportunity. If you would rather ask your questions in private, that's understandable, and feel free to do that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your design for your church. And Lord, thank you that we have a good shepherd. And Lord, you use flawed human authority in your church, in men, to care for your precious sheep. And we thank you that you are not flawed. And so while we might fall short, you don't, and you are trustworthy, and this is your design. So help us to believe you. We know, as it's been said, the best of men are men at best. And so we desperately need your grace, Tom and Tyler and I do. We pray that you would raise up more elders and more deacons at Gilbert Bible Church to be able to shepherd. And Lord, help us to be faithful. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.